All right, so our attempt, and it shouldn't take too long, but we're going to attempt to get through three chapters tonight. And what's going to be happening, and I didn't make a mistake, but after I got done recording today, I started diving into Jeremiah, and I had a really good, what I thought was an enjoyable study in Jeremiah. But now I have two books in my head, so I have to get back onto that track there. Hey, Josiah. We're in Job chapter 15. So if you remember that Job in chapter 14 basically started out, and we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 14. In which he says, man who is born of woman is few of days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower that fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Do you open your eye on such one and bring to judgment yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. And so we talked last week about life under the sun and how Job's response to his friend's criticism was basically the idea of, If I'm being punished for sin, if this is all because of sin, then shouldn't we all be punished? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 14 of chapter 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? He sees his iniquity. And we talked about life without God last week. And he's right. It doesn't really apply to Job. But at the time, that's kind of how he sees it. So in chapter 15, 16, and 17, we're going to get Eliphaz's second rebuke of Job and Job's response. So Eliphaz says to him in verse 1, Eliphaz the Temanite, this is chapter 15, answered and said, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge? So what's his accusation to Job? You don't know what you're talking about. By the way, that's not altogether untrue. What is sometimes when you see like political debates, nobody knows what they're talking about. So none of these guys know what's going on. You and I do because we read chapters 1 and 2. Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or speeches which he can do no good? You cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. Now that's quite an accusation in verse 4. You cast off fear. We're going to talk a little bit about that verse in a second. But what he's saying is you should be more fearful of God. You're casting off your fear and restrain your prayer. You should be begging him for forgiveness, confessing your sin. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. So Eliphaz is saying, look, I don't have to tell you that you're wrong. Your own lips have pronounced you guilty. But Eliphaz is wrong because we read the first three verses of chapter 14 in which Job never claims to be righteous. In fact, he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. We're all unclean. And then Job's response is, oh, hi, Carol.
Sorry.
No, I'm surprised you made it through the storms and through the lakes and valleys. What is that old thing? If the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, well, the creek grows. Yeah, it's good. We're in Job chapter 15 right now. So Job's counsel, it's as harsh as it is, yes, you cast out fear, verse 4. You restrain prayer before God. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. While these are not true of Job, because Job is fully conscious that he's not perfect, it is true of anyone who would try to say that they have no sin. First John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if Eliphaz was talking to somebody who was not, who said they had no sin. See, Job doesn't say he has no sin. Job is saying there's not an unconfessed sin that I know of. There's not some particular thing that I did that is causing these boils and these tragedies in my life. And they keep hammering home to confess, confess, confess. And when he doesn't confess the specific things, they then go a little deeper to the fact that, well, your own mouth condemns you. Well, it is true in the New Testament sense that if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. And you are condemned by your own mouth. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now the Bible talks about an unpardonable or unforgivable sin. And it is called in Scripture the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that truly means is the rejection of the truth of the gospel. If you say you have no sin or you do not believe that Jesus is the Lord and the light, then that is the sin that condemns you. And if you say, well, I don't believe in God, well, your own lips condemn you. But that's not Job's case. But it is the case, and that's kind of where we're going to go tonight, is the idea of those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And they make him a liar. I don't need salvation. I'm good. Remember that rich man that went to Jesus and called him good, and Jesus says what? There's no one good but God, and he's trying to tell him all the good things that he did. On the flip side of that is verse 4, if we go back to that. You cast off fear. Now, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So if a person is to reject God, they are rejecting what should be a healthy fear of the Lord and of what comes next. And they restrain prayer. But here's the opposite of that. While they are accusing him of casting off fear, 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So why is our fear of judgment cast away? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 4:17 again says, because as he is, so are we. So there's no fear when judgment comes. He says, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We still have a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy respect and reverence for God. But we shouldn't fear. I think we'll be in awe when we see the Lord. I can't even, that old song, I Can Only Imagine, that resonates. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the Lord. But when we stand before the Lord, it won't be in fear. But those at the great white throne whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it'll be a completely different story. Verse 18 of 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So our fear is cast away because God demonstrated his love towards us. that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we're reading these criticisms or rebukes of Eliphaz and Bildad and others towards Job, they're accurate when it comes to those who have said they do not sin and who have rejected God and who have had no fear of the Lord. It's just not accurate when it comes to Job. And we've said that over and over again in this study. Look at verse 7. He continues. If you'll notice Eliphaz's, if you go back to Eliphaz's first rebuke, he was quite soft, a little bit kinder. Now he's a little bit more aggressive. He says, "Are you the first man who was born, or were you made before the hills?" This is where we get that phrase, he's older than the hills. He's saying, you know, were you, and he's basically questioning his intelligence. Well, we can always turn these questions around, can't we? Was Eliphaz the first man? Is he older than the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? This is such a typical doubtful disputation debate in Christianity today. Especially when you get to something like eschatology. It's like, how do you know these things? I know them, not you. Well, how do you know these things? How do you know when the Lord's coming back? Well, how do you know? And we debate. And the Bible is very specific on not getting into what? Doubtful disputations. And when you hear a preacher or a pastor or a teacher fill his sermon with the phrase, well, I think God would do this, and I feel like God would do this. And I heard one the other day, and it was talking about just the Bible being inerrant, and that the Bible, and it basically, that we talked about this love triumphs over Scripture kind of a thing. And he was twisting the I am. And he was talking about Moses talking to the I am. And he says, well, here's what I think. I think that when God was telling him the I am, he was telling Moses that he is the I am who would lead Israel. That he would be, and he says, and I feel like we're all the I am. And I am called by, I'm the I am for the LGBT community, and I'm the I am for Black Lives Matters. And he just went right down the democratic liberal kind of, and he twisted the whole thing. But he started it all with what word? I think and I feel. And then he went to, and all of you who feel differently are absolutely wrong. Same thing as Eliphaz and those. Well, what does he say? Verse 8, have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? Well, Job wasn't. Maybe a little bit. Job was just trying to figure things out. But we certainly have teachers today whose wisdom is limited to themselves. And they tell you what they feel about situations. And we've got to be careful. Both the gray-haired, verse 10, and the aged are among us, much older than your father. So he's trusting in now. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. But he's saying, you're not even old enough to know these things. And what did God tell Timothy through Paul? Let no man despise thy youth. It's not how old you are. It's how old you are in your walk with the Lord. Are the consolations of God too small for you, and the word spoken gently with you? Why does your heart carry you away? And what do your eyes wink at? That you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth. Well, has Job turned his spirit against God? No, he's just trying to he's hurting. In fact, he handled the initial trials very well. But now he's physically beaten. He thinks he's about to die. But if you're talking to somebody who is not a Christian, who says they have no sin, then these verses apply. Why does your heart carry you away? Well, what does the Bible say about our heart? It's deceitfully wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, you know this verse, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. By the way, that's the very opposite of what the world teaches today. They teach to follow your heart. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. As my brother would say, I'm not going to have some mystical person in the sky tell me how to live my life. Well, I am. Because he's not mystical, I want the one who created me telling me how to live. And so we have to not trust in that heart. Job, look, 14 verse 16 is interesting. He says, what is man that he could be pure? And who was born of a woman that he could be righteous? Well, what's the answer to those questions? If God puts no trust in his saints and in the heavens and the pure of his might, his sight, how much less who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? So he's making a very poor accusation here. He's accusing Job of being self-righteous. And he says to him, what man is there that's pure? How could you call yourself pure? Of course you've done something wrong. Well, that's why we read chapter 14. Didn't Job say? In fact, I'll read 14:4 again. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? No one. Then Eliphaz says, what is man that he could be pure? It's like he doesn't even know Job said that. They actually agree. They're both agreeing in the fact that man is unrighteous. He says that man is abominable and filthy. Is that true? Yes. And this is what Eliphaz is not understanding. Job is saying, if my iniquity and the judgment of God is because of my sins, wouldn't everybody fall under that same condemnation? I'm not saying I'm perfect. I just want to know what God is wanting from me. What is going on? But to the world who says they're righteous and they don't need God, these verses are very true. Because this is the truth. And every person in the world needs to grasp this truth. There's none righteous. And we all need Christ. We all need salvation. So then he gets into his kind of closing. We're going to go through the second half rather quickly. It's all built on verse 18. So verse 17 says, I will tell you, hear me what I have seen. I will declare what the wise men have told. So where's he getting his information? He's getting it from observation of life, and he's getting it from what wise men have told him. So he's really no much better than a philosopher. Who has, or a Greek philosopher who's had these wisdoms passed down from generation to generation. And here's verse 18. Here's what the wise men have told. Not hiding anything. Recede from their fathers. So where'd the wise men get this information? From their fathers. Are there traditions of men that have been passed down from generation to generation that are not biblical? Absolutely. Verse 19 says, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. Verse 20, the wicked man rides with pain all his days. Listen to this wisdom passed down from generation to generation. The wicked man rides with pain. There may be truth on that, but we know that it rains on the just and the unjust. But what's been passed on, and by the way, this teaching that the wicked writhe in pain, and if you're suffering pain, you must be wicked, it has been passed all the way down to Jesus' time. We know that because the apostles, when the blind man was walking, asked Jesus a question. Who sinned? him or his parents. So this thought process that any type of pain or suffering is a result of sin, and I know churches that believe this. They teach it. And so the truth is this. Wicked men will writhe in pain. Wicked men will be dealt with. But Job, while he's a sinful man, would not be considered by God a wicked man. There's a difference. And here's what happens. Here's the passing down. Dreadful sounds, verse 21, are in his ears. Prosperity, the destroyer, comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. This is all true about the unsaved if they end up at the end of their lives without Christ. He wanders for bread, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that a day of darkness is already at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. He stretches his hand against God, acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him with strong embossed shields. Does that sound familiar? Running stubbornly against God, stretching your hand against God. We see that, don't we? Not true in Job's case, but it is true in the case of the wicked. Though he's covered his face with his fatness, he will be made his waist heavy with fat. Have you ever noticed how wealthy you can get by peddling sin? Man, people are making bundles of money through sin. But guess what? It's all going to be taken away. He dwells in desolate cities and houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. They have these beautiful houses. In fact, a foolish man builds his house upon sand. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He'll not depart from darkness, verse 30. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in futile things. Well, that's true. We don't want the world to trust in futile things. Deceiving himself for futility, it will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grape like a vine and cast off his blossom like an olive tree. For the company of hypocrites will be barren. Fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. So tradition teaches them, as they've learned from the fathers who passed it on to fathers and passed it down to fathers, that Job must be wicked or he would not be suffering what he has suffered. This has to be sin. This is a tradition. Remember on Malta when the snake grabbed a hold of Paul and they said he must be a murderer. And then they shook off the snake and they said, well, he must be a god. And all of these weird traditions that are passed on. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So don't be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit and the tradition of men. Christ is complete. Everything you need is in these scriptures. In Mark 7:9, Jesus says to the Pharisees, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Matthew 15:8, the people drew near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Boy, we see that. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's a lot of church doctrines that came from men. In fact, this is what the Reformation was all about, wasn't it, with Martin Luther? As he went through and noticed that, boy, there's a lot of these doctrines that are being taught that aren't in the Bible at all. And he started listing them and writing them down. There is a tradition to be passed down. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. So the word of God and the epistles of God, hang on to those traditions and pass them down. Just like we talked about on Sunday night in 2 Timothy 2:2, where God told Timothy to teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The scriptures, we want to pass down from generation to generation to generation. That's why we do want to hear it. It's important. So Job responds in chapter 16. And he responds pretty forcibly. Job answered and said, chapter 16, verse 1, I have heard many such things. Nothing new. This has been passed on from generation to generation. I know what you're taught. I've heard, I know that teaching. Miserable comforters are you all. You are not helping me whatsoever. Should words of wind have an end? What provokes you that you answer? You don't have to say anything. Just be quiet. I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. What if things were turned around and you were all suffering boils and lost your whole family? I could rebuke you very easily. I have enough wisdom. I know these traditions of men. I could tell you the same thing. But, verse 5, I would strengthen you with my mouth. I would comfort you of my lips, would relieve your grief. Man, if the roles were reversed, I would comfort you. Though I speak, my grief is not relieved, and if I remain silent, how am I eased? He says, boy, if things were reversed, you're miserable comforters. If things were the other way around, I would speak words of comfort. And why would he do this? Well, he's living it. They have no idea. I don't know that anybody's ever seen anything like this before. We're still talking about it 4,000 years later. And he says to them, I would comfort you. This is what God says about comfort. We know these verses. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, Liz is my favorite example of this. When we lost our son Samuel in the middle of the night, Liz says, it's okay, the peace that passes all understanding is guarding my heart. It's going to be fine. And she had this epiphany, this moment with God in which he brought her great comfort. And since then, when a young lady goes through a similar trial and tribulation, Liz can talk to that person. She's done it at least 3 or 4 times with different ladies. And they can't look at Liz and say, you don't know what I'm going through, because she does know. And all of us in the various different trials that we've gone through, we've been able to minister to people going through the same thing. But Eliphaz has no idea what Job's going through. But if it was reversed, Job would comfort him, because Job knows what he's going through. He's going to be very gracious now towards people who are going through trials and tribulation. He understands it more than he's ever understood it before. He says in verse 6, though I speak, my grief is not relieved. If I remain silent, how am I eased? If I don't say anything to God and talk to him about this, and the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I have every right to communicate with God if I want to. I can talk to him. You want me to remain silent? That's not going to help me at all. Besides, if I want to talk to God, it's really none of your business, really. But now he has worn me out. He admits it. He's made me desolate, all my company. You've shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath and hates me, gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. These next verses are really interesting. It feels like there's a little bit of clarity coming to him, a little bit. But who's the adversary in the Bible? Satan. Our adversary walks about like a roaring lion. Look at verse 10. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. 11. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. Well, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? So he's got a very good view here of a sovereign God. He knows God is not doing these things to him, but he knows that God has turned him over. And that's exactly what happened when he took the hedge away. Okay, I'm really glad you brought that up. It's actually in the notes, but it's a great thing to notice. Everything he's going through is very parallel with what Christ did. And you're going to see that even more as we go in. And that's a real picture of it, you know, whether or not that's God's purpose. But it is, he who knew no sin, just like Job was a blameless man, is taking all of these things. God, who knew no sin, took on all of these things that Eliphaz says deserves of a wicked person. If you go through, they slap in the face, they spit on him. It's exactly what they did to Jesus. Very good, Dolores. Very good. Verse 12, I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He's taken me by my neck, shaken me to pieces. He set me up for his target. He was at ease. Everything was going well. Remember the first part of chapter 1? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God made his son the target. You're exactly right. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart. Jesus was pierced. We're told in Ephesians that we are to fight against the fiery darts of the enemy. He pours my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin. I laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping. My eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. Now that's an interesting statement he makes, that his prayer is pure. And what he's saying is they keep accusing him of not admitting his sin, not confessing it. And he is going to God, and his prayer is pure in his eyes. That there's no violence in my hands. There's nothing I've done that I can see. And when I'm crying out to God, it's in pure honesty. O earth, do not cover my blood. Let my cry have no resting place. That's an interesting verse about his expectations to kind of die. But he doesn't want to be known as this wicked person they keep accusing him of. I remember God said to Cain about Abel, he says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, Genesis 4:10. Surely, even now, my witness is in heaven. God knows. God knows I'm my prayers are pure, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Verse 21 is the key verse of the night. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. If I only had someone to mediate between God and I. Because God knows what's going on. You guys, you don't know anything. But God knows what's going on. If I could have somebody. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Oh, that we would have. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody pleading with God on our behalf?
Well, it's called the Holy Spirit.
1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, so you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. There is a mediator, there is one, and it's Jesus Christ who stands at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And the Spirit of God does the same thing, because we don't know how we ought to pray. And so we have that intercessor, we have that mediator. And so Job doesn't see it at this time. It's afar off in his mind. But we know his name. His name is Jesus. Well, he ends that chapter with a little bit of darkness and despair. I have no one. Only God knows what's true. May my blood cry out from the ground. I wish I had a mediator. So we're going to read chapter 17. It's only 16 verses. But it is the picture, especially the last half of it, it's a picture of the world without a mediator. And it's true of those without a mediator. But Job's going to find out by the end of the book that God is on his side. He doesn't know that now. He feels like something's going wrong. And he says in verse 1, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? Does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? You've hidden their heart from understanding. Therefore you will not exalt them. So he says to God, he says, you've hidden their heart. They don't understand, God. And because they don't understand, I wish they'd just quit talking to me. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of the children, will fail. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. So there was where we're going to leap into what Dolores was talking about. Did they spit in Jesus' face? They did. It's interesting how when you read what happens to a person with no mediator actually happened to the mediator. Because he took the spitting and he took the scourging and he took the beating and he took the nails and he took death so we wouldn't have to. That was the ultimate propitiation, the ultimate mediating. Not just going but God on our behalf, but actually taking the punishment we deserved. What a God we have. He says, verse 7, my eyes have grown dim because of sorrow, and my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this. The innocent stirs himself against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Well, praise God that we stand before the Lord with clean hands because of what Christ has done for us. So we will grow stronger and stronger. But, verse 10, that's not true of those without the mediator, without the Savior. But please come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. The light is near. They say in the face of darkness, I will wait for the grave as my house. If I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister. The Bible speaks much about worms in hell. Where is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? And the answer to that is no, 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 no. You will make your bed in darkness without Christ. You will be partners with the worms. You will have no hope. You will go down to the gates of Sheol, and you will have no rest. That is true of those with no mediator. And that would be true of us if not for the risen Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:16, people said Christ never rose from the dead. And he said, well, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no hope in this afterlife, and that's where Job is, what happens now? And he's got no hope. That's going to change for him. And it changes for us because of Jesus Christ. We have a mediator. We have an advocate who allowed them to spit on him, beat him, and take all of those things, like Dolores said, that were meant for the wicked, he bore himself. Pretty incredible. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for salvation, for this truth that the wages of sin is death and the wicked will perish. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our incredible Lord. We thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.